Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 2. We are going to once again look at the story of Christmas from a different context. We're going to look at it from the angle of the wise men. Now, last week we talked about the blessing of Christmas. And we mentioned briefly about the gifts of Christmas, you know, giving gifts or better said, blessing others is a part of the Christmas tradition, mainly because of the story of the Magi. We're not going to read the whole story, but I want you to pick up just a few key verses in Matthew 2. And you can follow me along the outline there. I doubt that I'll cover the whole thing, but I want to give you enough just to help you rethink certain things. But in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Then I want you to jump down chapter 2. I got a little bit of echo still here up in the front, if you don't mind. Then it says in verse 9, it says, after the interview with Herod, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. And it went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy, and they entered the house, and they saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped her. Okay, I just want to see if you're paying attention, okay? Just checking if you guys are awake this morning. No, absolutely not. It says, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. It's worth mentioning again that the wise men worshiped Christ and not Mary and not Joseph. Just so you get your theology straight, right? Because we're confused, especially in our culture here in South Florida. It can be confusing, right? So they worshiped him, and look what they did. Then they opened their treasury chest, their treasure chest, and they gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And if I might add, as we mentioned, very costly and very expensive gifts. True worship has to cost you something. True worship should cost you something. Something more than just going a Sunday morning to a service and clocking in and then clocking out and said, I've done my duty. True worship is something that will cost you not only something, but that really can only be done with your entire life. But I digress, because that's not what we're going to talk about today. Come back next week and we might bring that home a little bit further. I really wanted to focus on the fact of what they actually did. They brought gifts. Because the Magi brought gifts, it has become our custom to give and to receive gifts during Christmas. Now the giving of gifts is probably, you know, one of the pleasant parts of the Christmas holiday, as is, you know, getting together with family and the food and, you know, and the fun. But sometimes the pressure of gift buying really detracts from the reason for the season. If you're like most people, you realize that the people on your gift list far exceed what your budget allows. So you stress and you worry and you get all worked up. And so it's kind of like you take an all or nothing, you know, attitude sometimes, which is why today I want us to look a little bit to help us refocus on the significance of Christmas. And I want to talk to you, instead of how you've been blessed, we're going to mention how you've been blessed during Christmas. But today I want to talk to you about how you can be a blessing to others this Christmas without it affecting your budget. What a great idea, right? Without it costing you a dime. Right. And so I think that that's something that we all intend to do. But I want to give you a couple approach it from an angle that perhaps we haven't seen. You know, And the reason I say that, the reason I want to bring it across in the way where you are to bless others, is because God blesses us so that we can bless others. And the more God blesses you, the more He expects you to be a blessing to others. And so think about it this way. Think about it. God wants to bless your life in a great way, right? But the great way that God wants to bless your life with is intricately tied together with how you're willing to share with others the blessing that God gives you initially. So in a way, the blessing that God gives me is directly related to my ability to share with others the blessings He's already given me. So you know what that means? Is that you and I have an opportunity to turn on or turn off God's blessings by the degree that we're willing to bless others with how God's blessed us. I don't know if that made sense to you, but that made sense to me. Right? And it says here, 2 Corinthians 9, Paul said it this way. He says, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." Generosity is something that should be ingrained in the very character and quality of every believer. The reason that we should be generous is very simple, because now we have a new Heavenly Father, that one of His primary attributes is love, and that love is demonstrated in how He gave. God so loved the world that He was generous. He gave. So how you demonstrate love to one another cannot escape the fact that it's through giving. And today I'm going to show you how you can give, but without it costing you a dime. Right? So God blesses us abundantly. How many can say God has blessed me abundantly? Absolutely, right? God has blessed us abundantly in order for us to bless others abundantly, right? And so something amazing starts to take place as I start blessing others. When I start seeing that God blesses me abundantly so that I can bless others, as I start to bless others, the amazing thing is this: God now gives me more. Whoa. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, right? So here is how it works. God blesses you so you can bless others, and what you have right now is enough to be a blessing to someone else. Never ever say, "I am waiting to get to a certain socioeconomic level so I can really bless people." No. It doesn't work that way. "I'm really waiting to graduate from school so then I can be a blessing." No. "I'm waiting for me to get a raise so I can bless others." No. "I'm waiting to win the lotto or the scratch off or whatever game you like to play, okay, so that I can bless others." No. Never, never say when you get to a certain level, then you will bless people, because then you are bypassing the reality that God's blessed you right now. And if God's blessed you right now, guess what? You have the means to bless others through the very same blessings God's given you, right? And it's, you know what it's called? It's called one of the laws of increase, the law of sowing and reaping. Right? When I sow seed, I expect to receive much more than the amount of seed that I've actually sown. So I sow in my backyard. We Hurricane Irma, we lost a mango tree. Man, it gave us so many good mangoes this past year, more than ever. It was almost like it was the last hurrah for this deer tree. Because over the years, it's been really stingy. I've told you a couple times, I thought about that guy in the Bible, "Let's cut it down." And other guys says, no, "Let's dig around it and put fertilizer." You know, I've done that several times with that tree. But this year, it's like mangoes everywhere, hundreds of them on the floor. The neighbors loved me because of the mangoes that they got because of the tree. And all of a sudden, Hurricane Irma knocks it down. But guess what? We salvaged two babies from it. Two little seeds. Now, my hope is that in a couple of years, those two little seeds, that one of them will take so well. And guess what? That one seed is going to produce what? More than 100-fold. And that's the way giving works. You know what? You give, and though you think it's insignificant, though you think it's something minor, you never know how God's going to come and increase that, because that's the law of increase, the law of sowing and reaping. I sow, I plant just a little bit, and what I get back is much more. I plant a kernel of corn, and I get a stalk with many ears of corn, with hundreds and hundreds and thousands even of kernels of corn, because that's the way the law works. So I am, I want you to look at the person next to you and say, I am blessed so I can be a blessing. Yeah. That's right. Okay. So he blesses you so that you can bless others. And look at what it says in Acts. Acts 20:35 says, The Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Because as we give to others, we open and we increase our capacity to receive even more. Right? Now when we refuse or when we fail to bless others, then you know what? We're also reducing the capacity to receive God's blessing. Some of you guys are into gardening, and when you know one of the things that you do when you're gardening is you got to lug the hose, the garden hose. And you know what happens? It's Murphy's Law. You got to drag the hose 50 yards, but then all of a sudden to water something is 50 yards away. Then all of a sudden the water doesn't come out. Why? It's got a kink. But the kink is never near you. The kink is all the way back here by the spigot, isn't it? Okay. And so what happens when your hose is kinked? When your hose is kinked, yeah, you'll get some water, okay, but it'll never be to the degree if it were not kinked. So you got to go and unkink it, okay? And you got to take the kink out. And so that's how it works for us. If you want God's blessing more and more in your life, you got to unkink yourself. Take the things out that will prevent me from being a recipient of God's flow into my life. And I'm going to tell you a couple of things of how that looks. Okay. Now that word blessing is an interesting word. Was that his phone that just went off? Now we've been very gracious with him. Okay. We're going to punish him. The wife says punish him. Spoken like a true wife, punish him. Okay. Okay. He owes us $50. $50. That was not your phone. That wasn't your phone. Okay, that wasn't your phone. Okay, Lorenzo owes us, okay, ushers, write it down. Lorenzo owes us $50 for disrupting the service. Okay, so let's go back to what we're talking about blessing. That word bless comes from a word that it means it's the act of declaring or desiring God's favor and goodness upon other people. The act of declaring God's favor or goodness, or the act of desiring God's favor or God's goodness upon other people. Now, another word for blessing is when you're willing to share. Here's what Paul told Timothy to tell the people in his congregation. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he says, command those to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Who is he talking to? He's talking about the people in the congregation that were of able means, that had resources. The Bible refers to them as wealthy, right? The wealthy. It says, make sure that they're generous and willing to share, because in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Am I losing volume here, Mike? Do I need to replace this? Now, I want you to notice something in that verse about their willingness, about when they share what they're actually doing. When they share, they're making deposits. Can you hear me? When they share, they're actually making deposits in heaven. You ever thought of heaven that way? In other words, every good act that you do never goes unseen by God. God says, oh, you did something good for your wife. Oh, you gave her words of affirmation. Oh, you helped her with this. You just made a deposit in your savings account. So guess what? Some of you lack savings account. Don't raise your hand. Okay. And you know, in theory, having a savings account is good, but you're saying, but who has enough money to save? Okay, all my money goes to pay my existing budget. I have no savings account. But guess what? In heaven, okay, there's an account. There's an account in your name, and every time you do something good, it gets credited to that account of yours. Now, that doesn't mean that God uses that to save you. Don't confuse that. Salvation is a different issue. Okay, salvation is by grace. But it says there, it says, so you're going to lay up treasure. So when you get to heaven, guess what? God one day is going to reward you, not with entrance into heaven because of the good things that you did, but God's going to reward you for all the good things that you did, what, with even greater abundance in heaven. Do you realize that in heaven there are different degrees and positions? Some of you are like, yeah. But that's a subject for a different day. Okay. That's a subject for a different day. Okay. So the point here is that your willingness to share makes deposits into your heavenly account. Right? So today I want to talk to you about just three ways. And there's a couple of ways under each heading on how you can be a blessing to other people. Here's one way. Okay, if you're thinking, how am I going to be a blessing to people? Okay, you want to be a blessing, it begins with your attitude. One of the ways you bless people is with the right attitude. Have you noticed that in South Florida, it seems like most people have a crummy attitude? It's not us here. It's those guys out there, right? but what happens is we've gotten so the world has so infiltrated the church and vice versa that all these attitudes just kind of melt together. And you know, one of the greatest things that you can do to bless other people is bless them with the right attitude. Something that they'll be blown away when you show them the right attitude rather than the wrong attitude, right? Because our society is filled with such vitriol and hatred and animosity and defensiveness and people are rude and people are angry and people are upset and there's cynicism and there's sarcasm and people are just tired of dealing with people and they don't want to see you and they don't want to deal with you and they're not afraid to tell you so. Will somebody rise up and say, I'm going to do things different? That's the way the world functions. But me as a believer, I want to bless people by portraying an attitude that's different than that. It should be incumbent upon all of us. Say, I want to be someone that's different. I want to show a different attitude, right? And here's what Peter says. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:17, show proper respect to everyone. Oh. Wait a minute. I thought I only had to respect those that respected me. I'll respect you when you respect me. I would have respected her if she would have respected me. That's not what Peter says. Peter doesn't say respect those that respect you. He says respect everyone. Look at the person and say, did you hear that? Tell them, you need to hear it again. Everyone. That means me. Right? So here's what that means. What that means is this week you're going to go about your business. You're going to meet and you're going to have encounters, maybe with the same people, maybe with different people, but you're going to meet, have encounters with a receptionist, managers, employers, waitresses, gas station attendants, neighbors, friends, and everyone, all these people are going to cross your paths. Some are going to be highly stressed out. What happens when people stress out? They lash out. Right? And so they lash out. And so here is a choice that you need to make at the moment when they lash out, when they treat you rudely. How are you going to deal with them? Okay. How you deal with them is the point number one. You have to treat them with respect. So you have a choice. Do I repay evil for evil or do I repay a blessing for evil? What are we talking about? We're talking about being a blessing this Christmas. They might deserve you giving them a piece of your mind. But God doesn't give us what we deserve. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. God blesses us way much, much higher than what we deserve. And so what do you do? Say, I'm going to treat you with respect. I'm going to let that just go over my head. And I'm going to treat you with respect. You know what the word respect means? Respect comes from a word that means to esteem or to value, to treat people with dignity and honor. Whoa. Wow. So that means I treat people as though they were valuable? Yeah. Have you ever been to a place where they give you crummy customer service? And when they give you crummy customer service, yeah, thank you, Tony, for the hand. And when they give you crummy service, what's the thing that crosses your mind? Saying these people don't value my business. They don't value me. I mean, I may be dealing with a giant corporation. To me, I'm just, to them, I'm probably just a number. But, you know, it bothers you and it hurts you. And you're offended by the fact that they think so little of you. Respect takes that, okay, takes that. And it puts it right in front of us where he says, we got to treat people as though they were valuable. Now, how do you treat something that's valuable? Carefully. When something's valuable, you don't discard it. You don't kick it around. Okay, you put it in its proper place, like you would a fine piece of china or porcelain. And why? How do you treat? See, respect comes from the attitude of humility. Humility treats people as though they were superior to you. That's how you're able to respect. Pride treats people as though they're inferior to you. And so you're condescending. So you're talking down. So you have this elitist mentality. And so when we talk about showing people respect, man, I got to treat people with more humility. I got to, think of the attitude of Jesus, what it says in Philippians, who was in the form of God, did not think that equality with God was something to be grasped. So he had this attitude. So let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 2, right? So how do you show respect? I know this might be very elementary for some of you, but I think this is important because we've kind of lost some of this, haven't we? Right? We've lost this idea of respect. I mean, especially in our Spanish culture, I see it. Not that they've lost it, but I'm reminded of it when I step into a room, okay? In the Spanish culture, people stand. Lady could be 80 years old. She still stands because it's part of the culture of respect. You stand. I guess that she means I'm a senior citizen because you stand. Okay, maybe she's thinking that, but no, I think it has to do more with the fact that there's a level of respect that's communicated to someone when they come into the room. So how do you show respect in our day and age? Okay, you're polite, you're kind, you're courteous, right? You stop and you listen. Jocelyn mentioned it earlier about condescending. That means you don't talk down to people, okay? You don't, you watch your tone. You watch your volume. You're cautious with what you say. You're considerate. So you're sensitive to other people's needs and their feelings. So how do you bless people? You bless people by showing them respect. Here's the second thing, the second way that you can bless people attitudinally. You bless them when you show mercy. Wow. When people around you make a mistake, whether it's at home or whether it's in the job or at work or wherever, what do? Hopefully you show them mercy. And the reason you show them mercy is very simple, because you blow it too. And you appreciate it, right? And you appreciate it when they show you mercy when you've blown it. Now, you might be an employer. You might be a business owner. It doesn't mean that you don't correct. But it just means that you don't, showing mercy means you don't rub it in. You don't rub their face in it, right? That's how they tell you to train dogs. I was reading a dog training manual years ago on how to train dogs. And they say when dogs have accidents, you rub their face in it. Whoa. They don't like it. So somewhere along the lines, the neurotransmitters in their brain will say, if I poop in the house, I'm going to get a mouthful. I don't want to poop anymore. Let me wait to go outside. That's what we mean by not rubbing people's face in it. So that's what it means to be merciful. You don't rub people's face in it. You don't say, man, you're stupid and you're an idiot and I can't believe you made that same mistake again. Understand something. The mercy is one of the primary qualities of God. And in fact, that statement, you read the word mercy appears hundreds of times, but that statement, God is merciful, appears over 150 times in the Bible. It's like the Bible is continually reminding you, God is merciful. God is merciful. God, you know, God doesn't rub your face and stuff, okay, when you make a mistake. And you know, and listen, when you don't rub people's face in their mistakes, that can make all the difference in the world, in their lives. Because it's the difference between making them feel judged and making them feel accepted. Making them feel forgiven or making them feel like you're resenting them as a person, right? Now here's something you're not going to like about the second point, about being merciful. There's only one way that you can learn to be merciful, and that is by being hurt. Because, and I know you're processing this right now, but if nobody ever hurt you, right, then you would never need to forgive or show mercy. Right? That's their business. So the fact that God requires us to show mercy also establishes that means that some people are going to hurt us. But listen, don't look at the hurt as them being offenders and worthy of being banished. Look at it as an opportunity to be more like God. Look at it as God allowing some pain in your life and some difficulties so that you can learn to express this attitude that is so needed in our culture, the attitude of mercy. So here's the third one. So first is respect. Second is mercy. Third is bless others when you show empathy. What's empathy? Empathy is when you place yourself in someone's shoes. It's a little different than sympathy. Sympathy is, I feel bad for you. I wish things were different. You know, empathy is when you say, man, what they must be going through must be horrific. What they must be going through must be so difficult. And the reason why this is so important in you know, where we are now is because you are validating people's feelings when you show empathy. And people need validation. I feel your sorrow. I feel your disappointment. I feel your distress. Okay? All of us, rather than need someone that's going to bash us on the head, we need someone that's going to come alongside of us and say, I can feel what you're going through. And you know what that does? That encourages us, because one of the feelings that we experience when we're going through crisis is that we have this feeling of isolation and the feeling of being alone. And when somebody feels what you're feeling, you realize, okay, I'm not as weird as I think I am. All right. Now, how many of you guys have gone, and just be honest, how many of you have gone through a personal time of doubt as a believer? Not that maybe you didn't doubt. Okay, everybody, probably everybody's hand should go up, at least a majority. What that means, maybe you didn't go through a time where you doubted God's existence, but we all go through times where we wonder, God, are you listening? Right? God, are you there moment, right? We all kind of feel that. And you know what happens is sometimes we go through circumstances in life where your faith is shaken, where you really call into question God's love. You know, maybe you were a young mom and you got the news that your baby would be born with some birth defects. Think of how a person's world will change with that kind of news. Or maybe, man, you absolutely adored your wife and she says, I just don't feel it for you anymore. I want out. You know, we all kind of, in a way, either know somebody or have experienced those kinds of tragedies. And when those tragedies come, you know, one of the first questions is, God, are you listening to me? Where are you? I know you're out there. You're listening to my neighbor. You're listening to my coworker. You're active in their life. But it's like I feel like you're being punished. And not only that, but then the devil compounds on that. And says, and God wants you to suffer. Because
because you've been bad. You've been really, really bad. And the reason all this is coming on you is because you need to suffer because you're a bad person.
And you know, and we're kind of, we wonder if God, are you for me or are you against me? Right? And so we all experience times of doubt. And guess what the most encouraging thing is when you're going through a time of doubt? To know someone else comes alongside of you and says, you know what, I went through that time as well. I feel your pain because I know what it's like to lose a son. Or I know what it's like to have a marriage disintegrate that I did not want to disintegrate. I know what it's like to have to lose a loved one in a battle towards, you know, with cancer. And so guess what happens is that as you express empathy, that's an amazing gift for people. Now think about that. Let's bring it down a notch because we've been talking about some pretty intense stuff. But maybe some people that you're running into nowadays, maybe they're not going through that intense stuff, but they're still stressed out. The company's talking about layoffs. They're stressed about whether they're one of them. Okay, if you are, well, I think we got most of our college students back, or this is their final week. They're in finals. Lonnie, you got 5 finals this week. Will somebody come and love on Lonnie a little bit? I mean, listen, she's probably stressed. Okay, yeah, because listen, because people are stressed because they're dealing with things in their lives and they're wondering, you know, God, where are you? One of the greatest gifts you can give them is, man, I feel for you. I'll be holding you in my prayers. I'll be, you know, whatever you need, I'm there for you. Those words go a long way, right? And speaking of words, let's go right into the next point. Because the next point, the first point is you bless people with attitude. The second point is you bless people with your words. Never underestimate the power of your words. The world was created when God said, "Let there be light." God's words brought the world into existence. Proverbs tells us very plainly the power of life and of death is in that little muscle in between your teeth called the tongue. The power of life and of death are, you know, so think of what that means. That means that with my family, with my kids, with my grandkids, with my nephews, with my nieces, okay, with my students, I have the power to impart life and I have the power to impart crushing blows of death. Right? So you can be a blessing. You have no money, that's okay. You don't need money to bless people. You can bless them with the right words. What kind of words? How about words of affirmation? Right? You have that there in your outline. You can bless others when you affirm them. You know, in fact, the word affirmation, originally, the original word for bless comes from the story of Jacob wanting to be blessed, right? Or, Jacob wanted to be blessed by his father. And bless me, Father, bless me, affirm me. Affirm me. So what are they saying is what that word comes from, it tells me that your words are a powerful tool. And when you use words of affirmation, you're communicating to that person, you're communicating that, listen, I've picked up on what you're really good at. You're really good at this. You're really good at that. And I want to tell you a little bit in just a few moments on how you can do that through the power of observation. But affirmation, you affirm people. You know what I see in you? I see greatness in you. You know what I see in you? I see in you someone with an amazing heart. I see someone who God is going to pan out your future. And you're going to go through things that you're going to be amazed at God's hand in your life. I see in you a great artist. I see in you a great teacher. You know, affirm someone. When you affirm someone, guess what that does? You know what that does? That lifts them up. They might have been walking with their head down. They might have been wondering what's the purpose of life. And all of a sudden you tell them how good they are or some of the good attributes in their life. And all of a sudden you make them pick up their head a little bit more. Remember what I said about just a little thing goes a long way? Just could be something so simple as an affirming word, right? And so one of the ways that you affirm people is you appreciate. You appreciate, you have it there in the outline. You appreciate their value, right? And what that means is that when something appreciates, it goes up in value. If your house appreciates, that's good. If it depreciates, that's bad. Okay, so you want your house to appreciate, right, in value. So the same thing with people. As you appreciate them, you know what you're doing? You're raising their value. You matter to God, right? And you not only appreciate their value, but you affirm their ability. I know you can do it. People suffer from low self-esteem. It's chronic. People suffer from low confidence. It's a chronic condition. Now, I'm not out there to say, just believe in yourself. Nah, that's a bunch of phony baloney, whitewash. But listen, you can trust God. And when you trust God, you can do things that, you know what, that go beyond what you thought you were able to do. Because God in you equals everything. So you encourage people, right? So you can encourage people. You can affirm their ability. I know you can do this. Yeah, but I'm afraid. You can do it. Come on. I know you can. Like that famous teacher in Los Angeles, Victor Jaime Escalante from the movie Stand and Deliver. I know you can do it because you're the best. So he got a bunch of ragtag, you know, inner city kids from the hood. Calculus? Listen, I have a hard time adding, you know, basic numbers. And you want me to go into calculus? I lost you when you started adding alphabet to the numbers. Okay? Calculus? Listen, and he made them pass. He helped them pass their AP exam in calculus. Why? Because you see it constantly. He kept encouraging their worth. I know you can do it because you're the best. You can. Me, I'm the best. My gang members and my dad said I was trash, said I was nothing. My mom says I was an accident. My dad says I'm no good for nothing, but you're telling me I'm the best. All of a sudden, yeah, tell me where to attack, and I'm ready to go. Because you just lifted them up. You affirmed their ability. Now, who is it in your life that you encounter nowadays that can use a word of affirmation? Who is it around you right now that can use the affirmation that you can do it? You can finish strong, right? There may be a lot of people. You might think it's just one or two. Yeah, the obligatory children and grandchildren. Yeah, we got. But no. But how about other people around you? People that you encounter every day that maybe nobody in their life affirms them. I went to a knife show years ago. I never forget. There's a guy. This is probably about 40 years removed from the Vietnam War. He's wearing his hat, Vietnam veteran hat. He's selling knives and self-defense weapons. And I said, you served in the Vietnam War? He said, yeah. Now you know, if you know American history, you know the Vietnam War was a very unpopular war. Okay, man, it divided the country right down the middle. There were demonstrations that turned violent, similar to what we've experienced over the last year or two. But, you know, things got ugly during that time, during the 60s and early 70s. Okay, I said to him, well, listen, I know that people kind of got in your case, but I want to say thank you for serving in that war. You realize he's an old man already because he probably was in his 60s when the incident took place, 60s, maybe reaching 70. His eyes started watering on me. Here's a strong guy, Vietnam veteran. He says, you're the first guy that's ever thanked me for fighting in the war. You don't think the simple little words, thank you for serving, thank you for a job well done, thank you because you were put in a place where our government maybe didn't have all their ducks in a row. Thank you for doing it anyway and probably seeing your friends lost. Thank you for doing that. Something so simple, so innocuous that you think, but listen, I guarantee you I changed his day. First time in 40 years, somebody thanked him. Anybody thanked him. Anybody thanked him for it. That's amazing. So you do what? You affirm them. You affirm them. Here's a question. Who are you going to affirm this week, right? Who will you give a word of affirmation that's going to motivate them, that's going to bring peace to them, that's going to give them joy into their lives, that's going to bring joy into their lives? You know, I found something interesting as I was studying for this. I realized that, it took me back to the study in the Tower of Babel, right? You know that God stopped the construction project of the Tower of Babel. You know what he did? He took away their most powerful tool. What was their most powerful tool? Jackhammers? No. He took away their speech, their words. Because their words were the most powerful tool. Your words are the most powerful tool that you have, right? You can use it to build or you can use it to tear down, right? So use it to build people up. Bring to their lives words that affirm them. Now the other one is speaking words of honesty. You bless others when you speak honestly. We could talk a long time about this, but let me just say that If you're serious about blessing people, they deserve your honesty. And honesty is something that we tend to run away from because we're scared. And nowadays, what happens is nowadays, we don't really want people to be honest with us. We want the fluff. Give me the fluff. You know, give me, don't tell me what's wrong. Don't bring any level of criticism. But let me tell you that there is no trust without truth. And if you want to go deeper in relationships with other people, or even with your own loved ones, that requires openness and honest dialogue, because until then, all you have is something that's very superficial. There's a lot of people in our culture that are stuck on superficiality, right? So let me ask you the question. Do you have people in your life that you give permission to speak to you honestly? People that can tell you this needs to be corrected, right? Because if you don't, you're never going to grow very much. Now, it's assumed that parents are the springboard for their children. But who's a springboard for parents? Probably not children. But still, you understand what I'm saying? Is that sometimes we tend to get away, and as we get away from the ability of others speaking truth into us, then we stop growing. So we need redemptive friendships. People that we give permission to speak to our lives. Nowadays, the common mantra is this: it's none of my business. Right? And it may be, probably we could use a lot more people that mind their own business. Right? But here's what happens to us. Sometimes we use that mantra: it's none of my business. Sometimes we use that, what, to not engage. We use that as a coverall for our apathy, for our neglect. Because think about it. It is your business if you see someone that you love heading down the wrong path and you refuse to admonish them. How is that you minding your own business? Isn't that more like apathy? Isn't that more like indifference? Right? So as you see people that you love and that you care about, there needs to be a level of openness. Say, man, I'm seeing some things in your life that have troubled me, and help me to understand here what's going on, because, you know, I just don't see that this is going to have a happy ending for you. Help me to understand. Now, here's what happens. When somebody comes up to you and says, I see something in your life that's out of whack, you know, at first you don't appreciate it. Well, you know, who do you think you are? Or if you're a person that's a little more energetic, you might say, like, and who the heaven are you? Right? Who do you think you are? You can't be disrespecting me that way. But listen, here's what happens. Would you just step back from it and you go back and would you just pray about what they said? More often than not, you'll say, yeah, there probably was some truth in their criticism and I shouldn't have jumped all down their throat. You know, and as you pray about it, you may realize, you know what, I needed to hear that. And if they wouldn't have told me that, nobody would have told me that. Here's what it says in Proverbs. In the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. Frankness more than flattery. Okay, sometimes we can become addicted to flattery, but flattery is nothing more than just cotton candy. No substance, right? Just disappears, right? And here's the third thing. I'm not going to finish the last point, but here's the third way that you can bless others with your words. You speak encouraging words. People need hope. Encouragement. I love the word encouragement because that means that I am infusing courage and encouraging. In other words, I'm giving you courage where you feel discouraged. Right? So I'm encouraging you, and you never know how a simple word of encouragement is going to change someone's demeanor. It can alter someone's destiny when you think about it. Because encouragement can bring comfort, it can bring restoration, it can bring peace, it can bring security, it can increase a person's level of faith, it can reignite their dreams. That's why it says in Hebrews, encourage one another daily. Because we're in the struggle, we wonder, does life matter? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? So we constantly need to be sharpening each other. What? With how to get better and how to grow. But I want to lift you up. That word encouragement is a close brother or sister word to the word edification. Edification is the process where we edify. It comes from a building, edificio. We edify, we build you up. So use words that will build people up and bring encouragement. Here's what it says in Proverbs, and I love this. Proverb 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Healing. I feel sick, I go to the doctor. And I hope the doctor's going to give me some meds to help me feel better. But here Proverbs says, you know what brings healing? The right words bring healing. So your words have medicinal value, have healing value. The words that you speak can lift someone up or can they take someone down? That power of suggestion. Have you ever told somebody, man, you don't look too good today. Are you okay? Have you ever said that? Man, are you all right? What do they do? They might be feeling great. Maybe they didn't comb their hair. Maybe they forgot to wash their face on the way out. And you're looking at them saying, man, you look pale. Man, you look sick. Man, you look uncomfortable. Is everything okay? And guess what happens? They're going to go to the bathroom, 2 hours later, look at themselves and say, yeah, man, I do look pretty bad. Come to think about it, I'm not feeling all that great either. Yeah, I think I'm coming down with something. No, I think it's over here. And before you know it, you're going home sick. Why? Because somebody says, is everything okay? You don't look that great. the power of suggestion just tells you the power of words. I want you to read the last point. The last point is blessing others through service. That means that you make yourself available. How do you bless someone? Make yourself available. You know, the enemy... The enemy of serving and of compassion is not hatred, it's busyness. So you want to show people mercy, you want to show people compassion, you have to be willing to be interrupted. Right? Because when you're so busy that you don't have time to serve people, then you've lost the very means that God wants to you to be a blessing in people's life and opening a channel for blessing into your life, right? So, and you also bless people when you pay attention. Undivided attention, right? Ever notice people around you? When you're going so fast, guess what happens? You can go past somebody on the freeway 75 miles an hour, 70, like we all do. We don't go past the speed limit, 70. We're going 70 miles an hour. You see somebody standing. Man, you just catch a glimpse of them. You can't notice. Oh, what did I notice? I noticed it was a guy. I noticed he had a blue shirt, and that was it. Okay, but let's say you walk by that same person. When you walk by that same person, you realize, okay, you notice a lot more. Why? Because you're paying attention. And to pay attention, that means you have to slow down. You want to be a blessing to people this Christmas? Slow down. Slow down. Pay attention. Give people the gift of your undivided attention. Remember, as a little kid, I learned this lesson. I'd have my kids up on my lap, and they're trying to get my attention. Daddy, daddy, daddy. And I'm looking here, but there's a good game on, man. Look at that game. And they pour my face. Daddy, listen, look at me, daddy. And like, okay, I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you. But daddy, look at me, daddy. And they get me with their little hands, and they point their face. They straighten my face. What do they want? They want undivided attention. You know what? We still want that. We may be adults. We may be into our 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. and we still want the attention to say, I want you to myself for this moment. I know I can't have you to myself the rest for all of time, but for the time being, give people, their undivided attention. Because what happens when you don't get that attention is what happens in society nowadays is that we build up walls, right? We build up walls because we feel rejection. Because we feel like we're not worth it, right? We feel insecure. So slow down. Ask God to give you right words. Ask the right questions. When you give somebody their undivided attention, how are you doing? You're asking them, how are you doing? And you're really meaning it. It's not like the customary salutation of nowadays. How are you doing? Good and you? Good. I just broke a leg. I just have 15 stitches. I totaled my car. I lost my house in a foreclosure. But I'm good. And we're so used to that. So when you ask somebody, how you doing? mean it, and not just, not, you may not be able to do it with everybody, or else you'll be talking, you know, you won't be doing work, but listen, there's going to be people that God's going to bring to you this Christmas time, this season, this week, and the greatest gift you can give them is come in, sit down, let's talk. How are you doing? How's your family doing? How are your kids? How's your health? Oh, you have something going on. Oh, you got a procedure going on in your daughter. Okay, and how's she doing? And you know, when you delve in order to do that, you have to you have to pay attention. You have to slow down. Now, all that assumes something, and you have it there in your notes. All the things I'm telling you to do, how you can be a blessing without money, is very simple. We look at it and we say, yeah, we can do that. But some of us, you know, we might try it for one day. And then we find that, I don't know that I can. And the reason is very simple, is that the Bible says that what's in your heart is what's going to come out. Why are people angry? Why are people filled with vitriol and animosity and sarcasm? That's what's in their heart. So if you want to be a blessing to other people this Christmas, the greatest gift that you can give yourself is say, Lord, change my heart today. Soften my heart. Thank you, Jocelyn. Soften my heart so that what comes out are your words. So that what comes out are your actions. So that what comes out is your attitude. That can only happen as God genuinely puts us in the process of real conversion. When you go through real conversion, your heart begins to change. My heart begins to change. And then I can become a change agent in this society that so desperately needs him. Think for a moment. Every person that you face today or in the week to come, doesn't matter what their status is, socioeconomic or vocational or professional, every single person you encounter is a person that Jesus gave their life for. Every single person is a person that's created in the image of God. Every single person is a person that matters to God. So they should matter to us too, don't you think? And they'll matter to us as we begin to listen to the Holy Spirit and let him transform us so that we can truly not just be blessed this Christmas, but that we can be a blessing to others this Christmas. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you to stand with me. You know, guys, I think the word that comes into my mind as I'm about to pray is the word mercy. What a great blessing to be able to express mercy. But only those that have received mercy can actually express that. So I think, in my mind, the utterance that comes from my mouth is, Lord, be merciful. I need mercy. I need mercy because, Lord, I can be short-tempered and I can be difficult and I can be angry and hostile. And, Lord, this particularly is a time of the year where people need to see Christ in us. Not just spoken about as part of a beautiful nativity story, but they need to see the reality. I pray, Lord, that you would be merciful to us to the degree where you help our hearts to change. We all, Lord, we want to bless people. We want to bless you, Lord. So we pray that you would help us to bless others as we allow you to change and bless us. Change us in our attitude and the way we think. And help us, Lord, that when we walk out of these doors that we can bless others with our attitude, with our words, with our service. In the very same way that you have blessed us. Father, I also pray for people here today that may not be at a place with you where they need to be. People that need to accept you, accept your forgiveness, make some changes in their lives. Lord, we're no one to point the finger, but we are just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. We just pray that you would encourage us all to live right and to surrender ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.